I want to say this to everybody. Life is hard. No matter how you slice it, life is hard. But I want to say something else. God is good. And let me say one more thing. Heaven is real. And that is the honest truth. Life is tough. Life is very, very hard. But God is so good. And heaven is so real. This morning, I was privileged to see George get baptized. Scotty got saved a number of years ago in our church right here. As I was pastoring, we led him to the Lord. And a saved man, born again. And now his brother and his wife, both are saved and now got baptized this morning. I was elated to see all that happen today. And then just a moment ago on the video about the care groups, who was that? Mrs. Marion Wright. One day, a long time ago it seems now, Stephen Marion, after a church service, came into my office and said, "All right, what do we have to do to get saved? We need to get saved. We're a bunch of rascals, and we need to get saved." You know how Steve is. I said, "Steve, it's so easy." We went through the plan of salvation, and I'm telling you, in my office, pushing back the chairs, kneeling right on the floor, he and his wife both trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as personal Savior. And now I look up here after all those years, and there she is, still fighting the battle, still with the stuff, still preaching the gospel, still doing something for God. Hey, ladies and gentlemen, life is tough, but God is real, and heaven is real. God is so very good. Amen. I got to thinking about this. We all exhibit different kind of characteristics. We don't look alike. We don't act alike. We don't dress alike. We all have different tastes. For example, like in food, in music. Even the books we read, we have dissimilar backgrounds. We don't have the same goals. We don't have the same motivations. We have different philosophies. We have different politics. We even have different religions. Our weight, what we weigh, varies among us. Come on, folks out there in radio land, say amen. Our heights are different. They vary. And so does the color of our skin. But there's one thing we all have in common. We all know what it means to hurt. Suffering, ladies and gentlemen, listen to me very closely. Suffering is a universal language. Tears are the same for the Jews as it is for the Christians, as it is for the Muslims. Tears are the same for whites or blacks or brown. Tears are the same for children. Tears are the same for adults and even the elderly. So I got to thinking about that for the last couple of weeks because we've been going through some pain ourselves. And I thought to myself, since pain is such a pervasive problem, and wouldn't you say that pain is a pervasive problem in our society today? It is. We need a potent prescription, something we can grab a hold of. Well, Peter's first epistle dispenses, I think, a prescription with some advice that tells us how we can smile through the bad times and suffering. But before I get into that particular setting of Scripture, would you please keep your finger there at 1 Peter, but quickly go to Matthew chapter number 26 and look with me in verse number 75. You see, just a brief reminder to us this evening, the writer of 1 Peter was a man who was well acquainted with suffering because this man suffered a broken heart when he denied Jesus Christ on the night of the betrayal. Remember what it says, and Peter remembered the word of Jesus which said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And what did he do? And he went out and he wept bitterly. Oh, he was hurting so bad. And here's what he wrote. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the Spirit, of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Now here's a man who knew suffering. And so Peter tries his best, and he attempts to put pain in perspective by focusing on our position in Christ. And the very first thing he literally says is, ladies and gentlemen, we're saved, we're born again, we are a chosen generation. We are chosen by God. Secondly, not only are we chosen, we are being sanctified, verse number 2. And we have a full measure of God's grace and peace available to every single one of us. Now, these particular truths form the skeleton, I'm telling you, of really some strong doctrine. You understand? But without being understood or fleshed out, they're really kind of hard and bony and difficult to sometimes really embrace. And knowing that, Peter then reminds his readers of all they have to cling to. So you and I are going through some troublesome days, troublesome times, difficult hours, death, sickness, the coronavirus, stay at home, don't go anywhere, don't have church. I mean, we're all struggling. Nobody, I don't know about you, but I don't like not going to church. I mean, it's okay to watch it on the screen. It's okay to watch it on my phone. It's okay to listen like that, but it's just not the same. Man, I want to go to church and worship God and magnify God and shout a little bit and worship God, who needs to be worshiped, by the way. I miss it. And I'm telling you, most Christians do too. Now, the reprieve is good from all the busyness. I mean, you can't eat out anywhere. They don't want you going shopping. Well, we still do. But they don't want us to. Back in Florida, where we live, I became the choir director of our little church group there at the retirement center. My wife played the organ, I led the choir, and we kept busy for the Lord. But now all of a sudden there's only like 60 or 70 people, and they came down one day and said, okay, no more church services here in the building. We have to close it up, lock it up. We're not supposed to meet any more than 10. We can't meet anymore. So the preacher, Mike, who is a good guy, a Baptist preacher, he said, Brother Lewis, would you help me next Sunday? I said, I'll do whatever you want me to do, preacher. What do you want me to do? He said, would you take 10 people over on that section of the park? I'll take 10 over in this section. I'll get another preacher to take a section over here, and we'll have 10, 10, 10, 10, whatever, and we'll stay in groups of 10. I said, okay, we'll do that. And so we did that. We even used the shelter house. They didn't like that. I mean, in America, they didn't like that. And so they said, okay, next week, no services. There was a guy stationed in the shelter house to make sure we didn't use a shelter house. Like we were a bunch of teenage kids or something, didn't listen. I couldn't believe it. In America, ladies and gentlemen, we are going through some pain, some difficulty, some suffering. Everybody is. But why can Christians rejoice? Why Christians can rejoice? Let me give you six things very, very quickly. First of all, let's go to James chapter 1, verse number 2. James tells us to consider something. My brethren, he says, count it all joy. Are you listening, everybody? Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations or these trials, these troubles. Hey, quit looking at it so negatively and putting yourself down and making yourself miserable. He said simply, count it all joy. Amen. Why? There's got to be something to this. Just count it all joy. Underscore my brethren, would you please? Did you notice he said my brethren? My brethren, underscore that. For there is no sense and no reason to rejoice in suffering if a person isn't a Christian. Now, the world doesn't rejoice in suffering, but you and I are Christians and we're born again and we can rejoice even in suffering. That's what he said. Wow, what a thought. What reasons do Christians have to rejoice? There are at least six. Number one, verse number three. We have a living hope. Write that down. I might ask you about that in just a moment. We have a living hope. That's why we can rejoice. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 3. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That lively hope is a living hope. Now, as difficult sometimes to read as some pages of your life may be, and sometimes they may be difficult, there is nothing that occurs to you on planet Earth that falls into the category of a final chapter. There is no final chapter in your life. Are you listening to me? My mother just passed away, but there was not a finality to her life. She is still living. Amen. I believe that with all my heart. You see, your chapter ends in heaven. That's where our chapters all end, is in heaven. And your final meeting is not with some antagonist in my life story, but my last meeting is with the author of life himself. It's God, Almighty God. When I die, the Apostle Paul said, to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. Immediately I'm facing my God, the author of all life. Wow. I need to quit complaining and quit griping and just live life. I have a living hope. Also, this hope that we have is a living one based on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If God, think about this, if God brought Jesus through the most painful of trials and from the pit of death itself, certainly he can bring us through whatever we face. Or else this scripture is not so. The scripture is so. And he brought Jesus Christ through all that. He can bring us through all of that. So what's number one? Why can Christians rejoice? Because number one, we have a living hope. Say it loud and clear. I want everybody to hear it. Number two, we have a permanent inheritance. I love this part. Look at verse number four, please. This is awesome. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Our ultimate home, listen, is heaven. Do you know what heaven is? Everybody, listen. Do you know what heaven is? It's God's house. How can that be so bad if that's God's house? He sits in his house. He sits on his throne. Jesus Christ sits at his right hand. I brought that out in the funeral service about, man, when we die, we're going to just go home. What a wonderful thought. We have a permanent place to live. Our place there in heaven, ladies and gentlemen, is reserved under the constant, omnipotent surveillance of Almighty God. And nothing can destroy it, and nothing can defile it, and nothing can diminish it, and nothing can displace it. Ladies and gentlemen, it is your permanent home. My mother was struggling a couple weeks before she passed, and I was down to her house, and I was sitting with her, and she said, son, in a very weak voice, now Mama's been saved for a number of years. I've never known her not saved. She got saved before I was born and been saved all her life and always trying to win souls to Christ and always talking about Jesus and always questioning me, are you doing right, son? I said to her, Mama, I've been pastoring 40-some years. I don't care. Are you doing right? I said, yes, Mama, I'm doing right. Okay, you better. God will get you if you don't. And so she said to me, son, I think I've done something. That's why I'm suffering so much. I said, Mama, what have you done? Well, you know, and then she gave me a situation in her life with her and Daddy. And she said, I didn't do it right. And I think God's holding that against me, and she's crying. So I said, Mama, quit it. Look at me. No, 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 no. Don't do that. Jesus loves you, Mom. I said, listen, did you get saved, Mom? Well, I thought I did. I said, no, 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 no. Did you get saved, Mom? Yes, I did. I said, how'd you get saved? She told me her salvation story. I said, Mama, you're as saved as I am. That's wonderful. I said, you don't have nothing to worry about. You trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. This is only the devil. Now, don't look at me funny. Every single one of you have had the devil talk to you too. Are you really? Well, how can you talk like that if you're saved? Well, why would you go there if you're such a saved man? Well, why would you act like that? Why would you lose your temper so quick? We know it's the truth. And so Mama sat there and teared. You think I'm okay then? I said, Mama, let's do this. Let's just ask Jesus to come into our heart again. I said, if you're not saved, let's get it taken care of. So my mama right there, just me and her, she simply just prayed and said, dear Jesus, I think I am, but Lord, if I'm not, I want to be. Isn't that sweet? I said, isn't that sweet? Now some of you say, well, I don't worry about that. I've got it all settled. Well, I hope you do, because you need to. But listen, if you do, then you have a permanent place. I mean, if you do, we have a living hope and we have a permanent inheritance. Number three, we have a divine protection. Look at verse number 5. I love this verse. Who are kept? Listen, who keeps you? Who keeps you? Help me out. Who keeps you? God, the power of God. Who are kept? Look at what it says. By the power of God, through faith. I don't keep myself. I can't keep myself. I'm a mess. And so are you. I am kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wow. And our place there is reserved for us. And now we have protection. I mean, under heaven's lock and key. I told my mom, I said, Mama, your salvation's under God's lock and key. We are protected by the most efficient security system available. It's the power of God. Wow. There is no way that we will be lost in the process of suffering, no matter how chronic or how acute the pain may be. No disorder, no disease, no coronavirus, not even death can steal away God's ultimate protection over your life. How and why can a Christian smile? I've given you three. Give them to me, please. Why can a Christian smile, rejoice? Number one, we have a living hope. Number two, we have a from an inheritance. And number three, we have a divine protection. Number four, we have a developing faith. Verse 6 and 7. Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Here's the very first of several references in Peter's letter to rejoicing. The words, though now, indicate that the joy is unconditional and does not depend on circumstances that surround us. And this joy comes in spite of our suffering, not because of it, as some who actually glorify suffering would have us to believe. You see, these verses also tell us that some significant things about trials. First, trials are often necessary to prove the genuineness of our faith and teaches us humility. Trials need to come. It does. Secondly, they are distressing, teaching us compassion so that we never make light of another's test or cruelly force them to smile while enduring trials. And thirdly, they come in various forms. this variety of trials that comes to us is like different temperature settings on God's furnace. The settings are adjusted, oh, I love this, to burn off our dross and temper us, rather to soften us some, according to what meets God's highest need and our need. It is in God's refining fires that the authenticity of our faith is revealed. The purpose of our fiery ordeals is that we may come forth. What does the Bible say? Help me out. What does the Bible, in fact, go in your Bible, please, and help me find it. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. All this fire of suffering or this furnace that's heated up, maybe your furnace is not as hot as mine, or maybe yours is hotter than mine, I don't know. But there's a reason why that furnace is so hot. It's burning off the dross. But preacher, why do I have to have the dross burnt off? Because I must come forth as what? Purified gold. I've got to have the dross burnt away. Sometimes I wonder about my own life. Why, God, am I doing this? And why am I a part of that? And what's happening to me here? And God's just burning the dross off. What's it say in Romans chapter 8? And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Wow. This glinting likeness is what ultimately gives glory and praise and honor to Christ. Next, we have an unseen Savior. Why Christians can rejoice. Number one, we have a living hope. Number two, we have a permanent inheritance. Number three, we have a divine protection. Number four, we have a developing faith. Number five, we have an unseen Savior. Verse number 8. Whom having not seen, you love. In whom though now you see him not, yet believing you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Wow. The context of the verse, remember, is suffering. So we know that Peter is not trying to give us a little hors d'oeuvre. He's giving us something to sink our teeth into. He's telling us that our Savior is standing with us in that furnace, even though we can't see him. I can't get down like my mother was, but my mother's body was so weakened. Her face was actually set laying on her knees, and she was sitting in an easy chair, but all bent over. And I said, Mama, why don't you sit up and talk to us? And so she did for a little bit. Then she went right back down to that. And we kept talking as a family. A bunch of us were there talking and talking about Mom and about the Lord and the good things of life. And I said, Mama, why don't you sit up? Oh, she said, son, I'd rather just stay like this. It's more comfortable. I said, well, are you listening to us? Oh, yeah. I'm listening to every word you're saying. Wow. I said, well, don't you want to talk to her? She said, I'd rather not talk. I'd rather listen. Oh, that meant so much to me. Here's a woman dying, and she doesn't care about herself talking. I'm not going to give my opinion. I want to hear the people I love talk to me. Listen, is there somebody you love that you need to talk to? Somebody you need to spend some time that's away from God? Maybe it's time to do it. Maybe we need to sink our teeth into that. You see, some disciples are like Thomas. They need to see and touch Jesus in order to believe. But the Savior's words to the doubting disciple are very instructive. If you'll find John 20, verse 29 now. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Even though we can't see Jesus beside us in our trials, we know he's there. Hey, I can't show it to you exactly the way I should. But Mama's sitting in the chair, I didn't see her do this myself, but my sister's got a video of her. And she's all bent over like this. And she's saying something. And so they take a video. Now, Mama knew God. And she's all bent over. And you can't see her face. But you can hear something. You can hear something. And so they get the microphone down by her. And Debbie, my sister, said, "Listen, Mama's singing." And here's what she was singing. "I come to the garden alone while the dew." Shoo, I listened to that video and I started crying. I thought, man, I can't handle this. You can smile. You can sing. You can rejoice. Don't let the devil take our joy. Don't let him take away our theme of rejoicing. Ladies and gentlemen, folks out there looking at streaming, listen, there's a real God who loves us. And there are some reasons to rejoice. Give them to me very quickly. Number one, we have a living hope. We have a permanent inheritance. We have a, right, amen. We have a developing faith, and we have an, oh man, amen. Look at Psalm. Let's just do these real quick, Charlie, if you will. Psalm 23, verse 4. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For thou art what? With me. Oh man, I love the word. Thy rod, thy staff, they comfort me. Look at Matthew chapter 28, verse 20. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I am, what? With you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. And then what about Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, the last part of that? It says simply this. You've heard it repeated over and over again in sermons. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Aren't you glad you have a God who will never leave you, never forsake you? Don't you let somebody pump in your head that you've lost your salvation. If you trusted Jesus Christ, it's for eternity. He's going to protect it. I was going to read with you and shout a little bit, but my time's getting by me. But just look, if you will, in Daniel chapter 3. You don't have to look right now, but Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Remember that story? Three Hebrew children thrown in a fiery furnace. They heated up seven times hotter than it had ever been before. And as the old king Nebuchadnezzar looked down there, he said, "Hey, whoa, 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 what's going on here? Hey, whoa, 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 whoa. I thought we threw three men." "We did. Well, I see a fourth man." Looks like the Son of God. You know, brother, when you was going through that trial, God was right there. The homes, you know, when you're going through the trial, God was right there. When I was going through the trial, God was right there. When you go through the next trial, God's going to be right there. He'll never, never leave you nor forsake you. He said it was. Now, we have to either believe that or just chuck it. But I believe it. I believe it. I believe it. I believe it. I believe it for you as well as myself. The last, we have a guaranteed deliverance. Woo. Wow, look at that ninth verse, verse number 9. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. The final passage of our faith is the deliverance of our souls, which includes not only deliverance from present sin, but glorification of our physical bodies. You know, I've told you enough about my mother's physical body. It was all bent over. She was very sick, and I've never seen anything like my mother's. Well, she had, evidently she was having congestive heart failure. We didn't really know what it was, but her eyelids were so full of water, they hung down about that far. And she had her head down like that. I raised her head up, and I looked at that, and I thought, oh, my goodness. But that's not the final chapter. Right. The final chapter is when she crossed over, she met the Lord, and she just began to live. So here's a personal word I want to give you in conclusion. Our message tonight addresses two categories of people who listen to this message. Those who suffer and those who seek. Let me help those who suffer. Only Christ's perspective can replace your resentment with rejoicing. When you suffer, you kind of get a little resentful. But only Christ's perspective can replace your resentment with rejoicing. I told my daughter down there in Lima when we were going and leaving, and I can't remember where we was going, but I said, baby, Jesus Christ is the centerpiece. I'm going to tell you something, folks. Here's what I believe. I believe that Jesus is the central piece of suffering's puzzle. If you fit him, if you fit him into place, the rest of the puzzle, no matter how dark and how mysterious, begins to make sense when you place him in the center. That's when the rejoicing first begins to replace the resentment. When I had my heart difficulty, I was a little resentful at first. God, why? I understand that. I'm sure there were days that Brother Belcher felt, God, why? Why me? I'm sure Brother Holmes, a young man in ministry, God, I'll go through it, but why? I don't. Sometimes we just get resentful almost. Why? I say again, make Christ the central piece of the puzzle in all of your life, and everything will fit together. To those who seek, only Christ's salvation can change you. Only Christ's salvation can change us from being a spectator to being a participant. You don't have to sit in the audience watching. You can step out of your seat onto the stage. You can play a part in the unfolding drama of redemption. The scene sometimes, I'm telling you, it is demanding. And sometimes the scenes are even tragic. But then you'll be able to understand the role that suffering plays in your life. Only then will you be able to smile at your sufferings. I'm done with this. Back to that Romans 8, 28 and 29 again. I love those verses. Now, I want to tell you how God does this. God's purpose for us is to make us into great art. He wants to make us into a great work of art. Is that correct? Does he want to make us into a great work of art? He said, again, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. That next verse, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image. That's the work of art. You're going to be conformed to the image of God and his Son. To the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So, I've got to be conformed to the image of Christ. We are, in very truth, a divine work of art. Something that God is making. God's trying to make something of Scotty. God's making something of James Lewis. God's making something of George now. All of us, by name, God's making, and we're his work of art. How we doing? We're his work of art. God is making, and therefore something with which he will not be satisfied with until it's a certain character. Would you think God wants to make everything right? Did God make the whole world right? Did he fashion everything right? Well, he's making you right. You're the work of art, and with all of God's design, he's making you. Sometimes the rubbing and the scraping on the dry canvas of our lives can be very painful. God, why am I having to have that rubbed? Why, God? But he's making art. But like the Mona Lisa, the finished product will be well worth the waiting and the suffering. Now I'm done. I want to ask you a question. Sometimes when we go through trouble or bad days or things that are bad or suffering's terrible, we just can't seem to smile and keep the good news of Jesus Christ on the top shelf. We groan, we moan, we fuss. Listen, let's not get all taken up like the world. Why can't we get a roll of toilet paper someplace? You know it's happened, huh? Why? What? Where's that? Where's those towels at? You know, towels for the kitchen. Where are they at? People hogging everything up. What's wrong with people? They shouldn't buy 16 of them. They'll buy just one pack. And we fuss and fuss. Listen, this ought to be the greatest time in the world for Christians to get the gospel message out. I'm just simply trusting Jesus. Oh, he's so good. Wow, he's so good. Death comes. It's a graduation. If I die tonight, I've just graduated. It's all right. Whatever God wants, it's all right. Why this has come upon us, quit sitting around thinking about why. It doesn't matter. I'm telling you, he has everything under control. Let's bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, we love you.